chapter 1, verse 10 through 17.
Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Cleo's people, that there are among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Cephas,
Crispus,
and Gaius, so that no one would say to you, say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void.
All right, appreciate that. Let's pray and get started. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we pray that you continue to lead, guide, and direct each one of us in your providence. Lord, pray that you would just continue to open our minds, open our hearts to not only the knowledge of your word, but the application and the desire to do your word. Lord, I thank you again for the blessings you give each one of us here, Lord, and just praise your name and what's coming. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As a quick reminder, last week we went over categorizing beliefs. There was a group that did the three D's. They had die for beliefs, defend beliefs, and discuss beliefs. The other group had three C's. It was core beliefs, characteristic beliefs, and charitable beliefs. And I settled on the one that's absolutes, convictions, opinions, and questions. We're still dealing with division in the church. And there's two major errors in classifying beliefs that cause divisions. One is like pharisaical, legalistic, or overcritical, where you place everything in that top absolute. You have to believe this or you're not saved. And you see that a lot with your people who are hyper-focused on law, your heresy hunters. They've got to go ahead and label everything as a heresy. Some of your discernment bloggers fall into this. Nothing excites them more than labeling some popular teacher as, oh, well, they did this, so evidently every single thing they've ever done in 50 years of ministry is, you know, called into question. The other error is the opposite end of the extreme. It's liberal, worldly, and accepting, where nothing makes it to absolutes. Oh, yeah, you can believe that. Oh, you can believe that, too. We're just here to accept everybody. So no matter what you believe, they've moved everything from absolutes all the way down to not even convictions. They're all the way into just discussing their beliefs, because what's right for me might not be right for you. And again, when we're concerned about what's right for you and what's right for me, we've completely skipped over what's right. Because what's right is what's right. And to the point where if you have worldly people and they're wearing their red glasses, and we as conservative, quote-unquote, Christian believers are wearing our blue glasses, and someone walks in the back door with a big piece of board that's painted yellow, I look at that with my blue glasses on, and I say, yep, that's green. They look at it with their red glasses on, and they see that yellow board, and they say, yep, that's orange. Now, we're both looking at the same thing, but we both have our preconceptions. And the issue is, Christianity is about taking off those glasses and seeing that yellow board for what it is, a yellow board. Whereas the world is teaching you, well, maybe you need to put a sports strap on your glasses to keep them on. maybe you need to go ahead and tape them over your ear where they don't come off and people don't affect you with what's outside. Because really and truly, what you see and what you experience is far more important than the actual truth. Now, it gets to a point where if you say, cut the red wire and you're colorblind because of your preconceptions, you know, we all end up blowed up then. let's see. We are to overcome with options in our worship. There's so many options. Coming from Swartz, I'd say maybe we passed 10 churches, 12 churches on the way here. They're all closer to our house. We have so many options that people can, you can find something you believe. And if not, you can go onto Google and you can type in churches that believe blank, blank, blank. And next thing you know, you're in First Church of blank, 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 and everybody pats each other on the back. I got to the point where if we get to the position where we agree with someone in the past, like they did here in Corinth, and you agree with them, now you're going to be associated with them constantly. So if they say something that's a little off, pretty soon you're like, well, you know what? He's right about this, this, and this. Maybe that's right, too. And you start believing things just because your favorite pastor said it. This week I heard Tom Askell say something, and he said that we need to put a bag over the head of some preachers. And then he corrected himself and said, we need to put a bag over the head of all preachers. So you need to go in knowing that you like this preacher and just put a bag over their head. If that same sermon came out of somebody else, even though that person under the bag is one of your favorites, would you consider it wrong? Would you consider it questionable? Because sometimes we go into it and like, well, you know, that's Bodie. And, you know, I really like Bodie. And Bodie's a man. So he should be subject to the Berean style Christianity that we all think we hold to, that we go back and we check scriptures to see if what he said is true. another thing is when we seek our encouragement and flattery and agreement from our elders in church, we're seeking out someone that always agrees with us, someone to just give us that little, I'm just here for encouragement. I'm not here for judgment. I'm not here for correction. I'm just coming to Brother Rusty and just where he can say, yep, and just pat me on the back. Well, guess what, guys?
I don't do that.
You don't. And here's the deal. I can go to a chiropractor and get my back padded, and it's a lot cheaper than 10% of my income. You know?
That doesn't all go to me.
I know it does. I enjoy these lights. I appreciate them.
Yeah, it's in the air conditioning.
Yes. And since I finished all my coffee right now, I really enjoy the air conditioning. So just because if you're under biblical eldership, you need to make sure that you're not just there because I've Googled elders who agree with me. I'm here because I believe this is a man of God. And when I come to him with something, if he gives me a loving rebuke, if he gives me correction, I'm going to go ahead and say, you know what? I need to go ahead and stop at one of these other churches before I get there because he told me something I didn't like. No, I need to go ahead and say, he's the man that's over my life right now. And I need to go ahead and say, why did he say that? Let me go to scripture. Once I see the scripture did say that, then it's on me to correct my behavior, just like he's instructed me to do so.
Qualification, actually. Mm-hmm. There's three of us here that it's not just me.
Right.
The elders, we're an elderly church.
Right.
So I may be the one that is supposed to be preaching. Our other elders do teach. They're teaching. I mean, we believe in teaching elders.
Right.
The authority of the church is not posited in one person.
Right. That's why it's always plural in Scripture. And you might have a speaking elder, but greatest among equals? First among equals, yeah. So just because these people that the Corinthian church kept associating with were one of the elders, you know, they you can't come in here and say, you know, I'm of Rudy. You know, I'm of Rusty, you know. And you can't. It's they should all be in one accord.
I think that might be part of the problem in Corinth that is not specifically stated. You know, as we're looking at verses 11 and 12, where it says, "For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling and fights among you."
Mm-hmm.
What I mean is this, that each one of you says, "I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, Cephas, or Christ." You know, those were the names that are given are, you know, the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, Paul was an apostle. Peter, Cephas, was an apostle. Apollos may have been one of the elders or people in the church at Corinth, and then obviously Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it seems to be that within the church at Corinth, there was a willingness among some, including maybe one of the elders, to receive the accolades of people.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, if the eldership within a church is functioning as it ought, and the elders are truly seeking the exaltation of Christ as opposed to the exaltation of themselves or some degree of differentiation between, you know, them as an elder and maybe the other elders of the church, if there isn't that, then you hedge away from somebody coming in and saying, "Well, you know, Rusty's okay, you know, he's the pastor, but I really like Rudy. You know, I got connected to Rudy when, you know, he was doing the Sunday school lessons, and he just spoke to me, he just got that way, so I'm coming here because of Rudy." Well, wait a minute. When that comes to the attention of the elders here, then we begin to talk about that, and then we begin to say things like, it's not about one particular person,
right,
your elder. It's about the elder, the three elders that we have that are leading the church. And so it seems to me what is not being said is that there was an environment in that church where there were people seeking preferential treatment, however slight it may have been. They gave rise to this idea that Paul is now trying to correct.
Right. Gill broke down the four factions that were just mentioned there, and I've got to go through it quickly, but it ends up coming down to there's only really two factions that matter. Gill says the I'm of Paul. See, Paul was instrumental in their conversion. He baptized a few of them, and he laid the foundation of the gospel. So those people that are, you know, "Hey, man, I'm the traditional Corinthian. You know, I came when Paul first got here." So those are the, it's a slight faction of people that just say, "Well, we only believe what Paul is sending and doing to us."
Is that the ones that say that we were here before you came and we'll be here after you leave?
My name's on the plaque.
Yeah.
But you know what? Sometimes that's a good thing. I mean, Paul's mother said she was here before the pastor came and would be here after he left, and sure enough, she is. And so the next group was I'm of Apollos. Apollos was in opposition to Paul. They despised Paul because of, you know, some of the things that he did and he set up. They saw Paul as a man whose aspect was mean, which means that Gil speaking in a language that we don't mean that he was mean mugging everybody. We just mean that he didn't look like much. You know, he was
thin.
Mm-hmm. Let's see. His bodily presence was weak. He was no figure in the pulpit. His speech was low and contemptible. His discourses were plain and not having flow of words, accuracy of expression as Apollo had. Apollos was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, who coming to Corinth after the Apostle Paul, many were taken away with his preaching, and he was the preacher for them, and they chose to be called after him. You had
Charles Finney as opposed to Jonathan Edwards.
Right. Let's see. Then you had Peter, Cephas. He was an upstart minister. You know, they were looking at everybody else because Peter, I mean, for crying out loud, you can't be more original than Peter. Peter was one of the high four. You know, he was the first of the apostles. So that's easily, regardless of what Peter said in the pulpit, we're all going to give credence to what it said because it's Peter. Unfortunately, at this point in time, Peter's life, I won't say he's a Judaizer, but he has Judaizer sympathies, where he still believes in a lot of the works-based, you know, religion of Israel. And the problem is that it's not just that. Peter seems to shift his beliefs with what company he keeps. If we come to your house for a barbecue, he's okay with the pork ribs. But as soon as the rest of the people that show up, he's like, oh, no, 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 we need to keep the law and get the barbecue sauce off. So, and this is going to sound odd, but the least significant group were the people that say, I am of Christ. Mainly because these people believed that they could just separate from the church. They didn't need any of these other preachers because Christ saved them. They could run and they could have a house church where they were the only elder and everything they said was truth and gospel, and they couldn't stand correction because there was nobody else in the house to correct them. So even though these four parties, the two major parties were in the division were Apollos, and I keep saying Cephas, but it's a hard C. It's a hard C. Apollos was an evangelist, apologist, early church leader. He was friends with Apostle Paul. Apollos was a Jew from Alexandria, Egypt. He was described in Scripture as being eloquent, mighty in Scriptures, fervent in the Spirit, and instructed by the way of the Lord. Acts 18:24, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in Scriptures. Early on, Apollos' understanding of the gospel was incomplete. He was acquainted only with the baptism of John. It probably means Apollos preached repentance and faith in the Messiah, but maybe even believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, but he did not know the full magnitude of Jesus' death and resurrection. And in Acts, they refer to this as, they say, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Aquila and Priscilla, which are friends of Paul, they spent time with Apollos, filled in the gaps in his knowledge. He immediately began preaching ministry and was used by God as an effective apologist traveling throughout the area. Acts 18:26-28 says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside, explained to him the way of God more accurately. When he wished to cross Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. In the end of the epistle, Paul says Apollos is with him in Ephesus and says that he encouraged Apollos to return to Corinth to continue preaching. This might indicate to the Corinthians that Apollos is unhappy about the party and the splits that are happening in Corinth. So we see that in the life of Apollos that he's not automatically called out by everybody. Priscilla and Aquila didn't say, oh, we can't trust a thing he says because his knowledge is incomplete. They just gave him the correct knowledge. He corrected his behavior and began preaching the full counsel of Jesus as they knew it. Then we know Simon Peter the Apostle, one of the 12, first of the 12, whatever you want to call him, was the other main faction. His followers introduced the theological tensions into the church, bringing in some sort of conservative law-keeping Christianity that caused conflict between Paul and Cephas in Antioch. There's evidence of this dispute lingering into 2 Corinthians. I have a long quote from Galatians, but as we all have read Galatians a bit, it's just when Peter challenged Paul about his association, he corrected him. And that other way around, yes, when Paul corrected Peter. Now, unless you know that God and the Scripture is on your side, how on earth do you step up to Peter? I mean, he got out of the boat. Yeah, but he got out, you know. The other 11 did not. So here's what and that Peter took correction is another testament to him.
Yeah. I think that's a great point at this juncture where we're talking about factions that tend to arise within the church because of personal ambition, is that the only way to meet that is with Scripture. The only way.
Right.
You know, we talk about in our personal evangelism that if we slip off into the area of opinion or tradition or, you know, denomination or anything,
then we're on shaky ground. You know, because my denomination, who's to say it's any better? It may be worse than another denomination.
Mm-hmm.
Or my tradition may be have bigger holes in it than somebody else's tradition. So in the area of personal evangelism, we have to stay in the scriptures. We maintain our message. Well, it's not our message, the message of the gospel from God. It is the same thing as we're trying to correct things that we see that are wrong, is we have to stay in the scriptures. It can't be just because I like this or that I prefer that,
right,
or this is the podcast that I listen to. That's all well and good, but if we're going to truly affect change for the kingdom, we have to do it through the scriptures.
Right.
And it's the scriptures that I think really bring a conviction of, I'm preaching this wrong, or somebody is teaching this wrong.
Right.
In the area of the Judaizers, or the what we call the Hebrew Roots folks now, we have that right here. There's a Hebrew Roots congregation right here in Monroe. We can't address the people that are affiliated with that through our opinion. It has to be the scriptures.
Right.
And pray that the Lord would take that and would change hearts. I mean, we do see Apollos change, Peter change. You're exactly right, Casey. They were given to correction, but it was correction given through the scriptures. And I think that is one of the things that we have to be mindful in our day-to-day walk, not only in evangelism, but just in talking with one another. The times here where we've had to actually correct different ways of thinking, to do it with the scriptures and pray that God would bring a heart in whoever being corrected it. Oh, okay. I now see. I didn't see before. I see now. And so I'm going to adjust what I'm preaching or teaching or thinking to align with the scriptures.
Right. I think that biblical correction will always keep the church true. Either the person will accept the correction and correct their beliefs, or they'll leave the church, therefore freeing the church from those beliefs. And when we sit here and we continue to argue over which beliefs we have, it's like we're arguing, my blue glasses are better than your red glasses, as opposed to saying we should both take off our glasses and recognize that yellow board is the yellow board. And for me to sit here and say, I'm of Doug Wilson, and another person in the church says, well, I'm of James White, those men fellowship together. They differ on some things, but they have their categories of their theology properly sorted out. Now, if one of them upped his baptism of babies to a point where he couldn't fellowship with someone else, we see that he's misaligned his beliefs. today's church growth strategy in most evangelical churches are, we'll split the church, and the new church will be called Unity Baptist. And, we'll take...
victory.
Yeah, yeah. So, people don't split or argue according to their favorite pastor or theologian anymore, do they?
Yes,
they do. They do? Oh, okay. Other than moving away, what are some valid reasons to change a church? Like, if I move from, Northeast Louisiana to Texas, obviously I'm not going to... As much as I love you guys, I'm not driving 5-6 hours every Sunday to get here.
Well, you'd come Saturday and stay with us.
Yeah. Well, the donuts would be stale by the time I got them here. Or eaten.
Well, I think the valid reason for leaving a church would be that the Lord moves you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that covers a lot of things. If you're getting a new job, moving to a different location, are you moving to a different location because the Lord is moving you to that location? You need to be thinking about that before
right.
you ever take a job. And so taking the job in a different city or another state falls under the purview that you're leaving the church because the Lord has moved you to this new location, and the understanding is that you've already found a like-minded church before you take the job in the new location. There are times, I think, when people are forced to leave a church because of doctrinal issues. I've always counseled to not let leave the church be your first response in those areas, in those matters. a lot of things that have to be worked through before you ultimately say, I can't fellowship here because of the doctrine being taught.
Right.
There's a lot of stuff that has to be. But that might be an area. If it becomes a personal preference, even if it's a doctrinal personal preference, I think you're on shaky ground.
Right. I think when we come back to the categories of belief, absolutes. If they disagree with one of the absolutes, you got to get out of that church. To me, if they disagree on the absolutes of the Christian faith, that's not a church anyway. If they don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, it's not a church. If they don't believe he died and was resurrected, it's not a church. We have absolutes. On personal convictions, I would say even personal convictions would be a reason. You know, while I have convictions, it says they're not core beliefs, but they have significant impact on the health and effectiveness of a church. But when you get into the opinions and the questions, and sadly, you know, we have some people that just say, oh, well, you know, I came to Reformation, and now I'm, you know, in the cage stage, and I can't stay at this church. It's been a faithful church, while it may not be a Calvinistic church, it's been a faithful church for a long time. Personally think that unless something goes beyond that, because you can be there and you can witness to people and you can continue to use your gifts to show, yeah, Calvinists do evangelize. Calvinists do worship God. You know, you could be there as a witness in that church. I don't think that's a reason in and of itself. Now, it may be one of a laundry list that brings you to the point where saying, you know, I need to maybe attend another church.
This one is tough. You know, anything that there's so much, there's typically by the time you get to that conversation, there's so much emotion, baggage, experiences wrapped up in that. It goes back to those glasses. It's very difficult for any of us, all of us, most of us, to pull those glasses off and say, okay, what are, you know, biblical reasons to leave a church?
Mm-hmm.
Because there's so much in those glasses that we're looking through. One thing I've found helpful with it is, you know, church membership is a covenant. Biblical marriage is a covenant. And I think that there's a lot of parallels that you can pull, because even if Scripture doesn't have as much discussion on what does it look like, what are reasons to exit the church, the Bible does have a lot of discussions on what it looks like and reasons to exit marriage. I think that in taking some of those applications on a covenant and breaking of covenants, I think there's applications you can make. For example, whether they're absolutes, whether they're convictions, where they fall, I would definitely say absolutes would fall in the category of idolatry. And if you're thinking of in the biblical teaching, okay, that would fall in the category of idolatry. So I think there's some parallels that you can make there. Now, how far that goes down to convictions, opinions, I think that's where some of our glasses, but I think the biggest teaching, whether it's marriage, whether it's church membership, the biggest application we can make from Scripture is that wherever we think the line is and it's okay to leave, it's probably not there. It's probably clearly the most biblical thing to do is reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so there is a line, but where that is, I don't know.
Yeah.
And the most godly thing is a biblical reconciliation. First of all efforts should be made towards that. You know,
right.
I think just as you see some people in marriage, oh, so-and-so was bad with money, I'm out.
Yeah.
You know, so-and-so looked at a woman lustfully, I'm out.
Burn the toast.
My pastor said this from the pulpit, I don't like that, I'm out. Mm-hmm. So it was mean to me today, I'm out. I changed the parking spaces, I'm out. You know, no. Reconciliation first. Above all, even if you feel that it is heresy or an absolute, I think the discussion should be had with elders, leaders, pastors, whoever, to gain an understanding of what was said. Because I've seen many times where somebody says, oh, well, what they said was heresy. So let's go talk to them. You go talk to them. Well, that's not what they intended at all. This is a miscommunication going on here. But if we don't give that opportunity to communicate that, you know, I think so. So I think, anyway, I think think there's some lessons learned in a covenant of marriage, teachings on that, in a covenant of
maturity. Yeah.
I agree with Rudy, verbatim, because I think that's exactly what Paul is saying in verse 10 when he appeals to them in the name of the Lord, that you agree that there be no divisions among you. And that's number two. That you be united of the same mind. That's number three. And of the same judgment. That's the application of it. But that's four. There's four things in there, four areas, if you will, that Paul is saying, look, y'all need to be on the same page. And in this fallen world, there are times when we're not on the same page. And I got that. But we go at this process not with trying to determine where the line is so I can, artificially look for things that violate that line that gives me credibility in leaving. No. Wait a minute. You're just looking to leave. But that you go about it with a heart of unity. I'm the square peg here, but I'm trying to find a wallowed out hole that I can actually fit in. Okay, I'm trying to do what I can to be a part of this church. And perhaps it's not elder-led. Perhaps it's a CEO model, and the pastor we have just doesn't agree with me. Okay, all right, well, I recognize that, and I'm going to work to try to reconcile that relationship with that pastor as much as I can. And you might be surprised by doing that in a godly way, God-honoring way, you might actually wind up being best friends with the pastor. The deacons rule the roost, and they make some really bad decisions. But I am committed to the unity of the church as much as it depends upon me. And going about it with this reconciliation heart is the first and godly way of doing it. I mean, Rudy was talking about that there are biblical prescriptions for when a marriage is dissolved, and infidelity being preeminent among all of those. But the Lord didn't say, if there's infidelity, you must get divorced.
Right.
He said, it is only permissible, divorce is only permissible in an area of infidelity. And what is said there is, it's permissible, but it's not the first option.
Right.
And that would be counsel. That would be counsel I would give, have given in the past when there's been infidelity within a marriage. One or the other one says, well, they were unfaithful, so the Bible says I have to divorce them. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says it's permissible. But wouldn't it be better to be reconciled? Wouldn't it be better for both of you to repent of whatever has brought about this infidelity? And there's infidelity on both sides. There's not just one. It's both of them. So wouldn't it be better for y'all both to repent of whatever the circumstances are and restore this marriage? Why is that not the case in church membership? Why, trying to agree and be of one mind, that there is hard-heartedness and misunderstanding on both sides.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't make anybody not be hard-hearted, but I can certainly allow the Lord to work on my heart-heartedness and to be gentle and kind and seek restoration and healing and to try to make things better where I am as opposed to trying to find greener grass somewhere else. Because the reality is if I leave with a hard heart, when I leave, I'm taking that hard heart with me. And that hard heart is going to end up affecting wherever it is that I wind up.
Right.
And so let's deal with the root issue. Let's not just run away. We're not Monty Python. Right? We're not run away. We're stay in, I guess in this case, kill the rabbit. I don't know.
I think this is where we bring in the Holy Spirit. I think this is where God brings in the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with God's Spirit, I'll just give you an example. At Milldale Baptist Church, I made up my mind 5 times that I'm leaving. This, I told Carol, I said, say your goodbyes. This is the last Sunday we're going. And when I got there, God shut me down. And until he gave me permission to leave, and it was all over. My 5 times was over good things. Mm-hmm. I mean, serious details. All the way down to doctrine. the doctrines of grace. But until it got there, God would not let me leave. So I believe the Holy Spirit on a Christian, he has the Holy Spirit living in him or she. And you can make up your mind, but until you get permission to leave, you better stay there.
That's right.
Until God gives you permission.
I think one of the ways that, you know, if you have left a church that you can realize that it was a valid and good decision is if other people who are knowledgeable about the facts of why you left all say, oh, well, I would have left long before then. You know, if, you know, you stuck it out, you were faithful a lot longer to stay there and fight it out. It's like I compare G3 Ministries with Founders. Founders are staying and fighting in the SBC. And a lot of G3 churches have just left. And I hear the reasons behind both of those, and I think they each have valid reasons. I don't fault either one of them for the reasons that they've done this. Let's say you've left for valid reasons, and you come to a new church, and you're talking to the elders, and they agree it's valid reasons. Is the way you left the church also important?
Yeah.
What are some improper ways that someone could leave a church? It's like, hey, I'm not saying extreme examples. I'm just saying, you know, I'm saying like if I said, okay, well, I left Swartz, and I'm going to blow up everything. Every email and text message is going on Facebook right now. You know, I don't think that would have helped. Would other people have left? Possibly. But I wouldn't. That would draw... I think that my character wouldn't let me do that. And when I say my character, it would be Holy Ghost conviction wouldn't let me do that, because then I would be trying to justify and build myself up and say, you know, see, I left for good reasons. He's the one that wrong. You know, it's...
I think that hits the nail on the head. Talk bad about me, so I better get my story out about everything that went on so everybody knows I'm justified leaving. Who does that try to bring glory to? You, the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that our behavior is purely based off of me. This applies to a bunch of things.
Right.
We're probably in the wrong if our behavior is based off of me.
And that we violated the very first thing. It's not about me, it's about us mentality that Paul is talking about here. That if it's about me, if I have to explain, even in my own mind, that in terms of I was wrong, or I don't think this is right, or, you know, however that comes, then you're violating the principle just in your thought processes. Because in the first part of this, other than Paul saying, I appeal to you, everything else Paul says beyond that is us. You know, we need to be of the same mind. We need
right.
to agree. We need to not have divisions. And it's all about the body and the collective body and the wholeness of that body, the health of that body. And so when the eye begins to say, well, I really don't like what the ear is hearing because it doesn't jihad with what I'm seeing. Well, then all of a sudden, you know, if that were to happen physically and somehow, you know, if it manifests in vertigo or whatever, yeah. You're going to go to the doctor and you're going to try to figure out what's going on so you can get it fixed. And yet we let vertigo go unchecked within the body of Christ
mm-hmm.
because eyes want to see what they want to see and ears want to hear what they want to see or hear, and it's all about me. And not about us. And so, you know, I think for me personally, I would want to know, well, how can we avoid this I and me mentality within a church? You know, how can we really fulfill what Paul says in verses 10 and 11 and,
you know, be about us? How do we promote usness or the collective, cooperative collection of the body? You know, what is it leadership needs to be doing to promote unity? What is it that, you know, the body needs to help in that direction? What kind of lingering, you know, attitudes may be still underlying the surface there somewhere that were the movers, the primary thoughts when perhaps people left another church? And those underlying issues, even though they haven't manifested themselves here, are they still there? Are they still lingering? You know, mindful, watching to make sure that we're, you know, the elders, that we're trying to not catch problems before they occur, but to actually promote unity within the body and to bring about this same mind and same judgment that Paul's talking about, by not allowing, that's not even the right way to say it, but to understand what is intrinsic in all of us. You know, divisiveness is just intrinsic in all of us. We all have a heart that wants to divide on sides. And we've seen that ever since elementary school when we were playing Red Rover, Red Rover, right? You know, you, the cool kids wind up on one side and the uncool kids wind up on the other side, right? That's just human nature. What is it? How is that being manifested within a church? You know, this you know, us and them kind of mentality, and how can we biblically answer those questions and confront the whole body, not just certain individuals, but the whole body,
right,
with this idea of unity and cohesiveness, and trying to, again, be proactive, as I've said, not reactionary in a lot of things, but proactive. How can we get ahead of it and be preaching and teaching in a way that fosters unity?
Yeah, I think it comes down to communication. That's what Rudy had said earlier. You need to go and talk to that person. If someone came here from another church and they had problems, and it was sounded like decent problems, and as an elder you said, well, did you go talk to the pastor about that? And they didn't. You never know. We're sinful people dealing with sinful people. You never know when you as the elder up here might say something and they don't come to talk to you about it. Mainly because maybe they're afraid that they're wrong. Maybe they're afraid that you're going to bring correction. I think it was Vody Bakum that said, when he's dealt with people in the past, and they said, well, I just don't like the way you're interpreting that scripture. And Vody said, well, I didn't interpret it. I just read it. You know, the interpretation's coming to you through the Holy Ghost. So if you don't like falling under conviction of something that I just read, you know, I didn't interpret it for you.
Right. There's a truism. Way people come in is the way people go out. And we've had some folks over the years that have come in very quickly, showed up on a Sunday, fell in love with the church, immediately wanted to join that afternoon. Mm-hmm. Well, wait a minute here a second. You need to be here a while before you make that decision.
Right.
Because the way they exited was exactly the same way. For whatever reason, found themselves at another church, fell in love with whatever it was happened there. Next thing you know, they're up and gone without a word. Folks that tend to come into the church prayerfully and meditatively, seeking counsel, asking questions, wanting to know about the church and the elders and all nine yards. Well, we hadn't had anybody leave under those conditions yet, but I would suspect that they would do that prayerfully, meditatively, asking questions of the elders here, wanting to understand what's actually going on, and then if they felt like they had been released by the Lord to go to another church, would do so with a very unified, I mean, division through unity, being unifying even in their exit. And so, you know, you have to understand, well, I think we have to hold true to the principle that church needs to be unified. And not just under the heading of 1689 or Baptist, but we're unified in Christ.
Yeah.
The gospel in Christ is what brings us together. And there are a lot of things we can disagree on. There's a lot of things we can talk about. There's a a lot of things that we can say, well, we'll just leave it there. You think this way, I think that way. Okay, that's fine. There's some things we can't. There's some essentials. But in the essentials, there has to be unity. In the secondaries, there's great liberty.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to go about it, the idea, to go about it with the mindset of we want everybody to stay together and not be trying to pick things apart so that we can find a good reason to get out.
If you were a manager and someone came to you for a job, and they hand your resume over, and they've had 8 jobs in the last 5 years, would you think, oh, this person's had a lot of bad luck going to a lot of bad places of employment? Or would you think, you know, maybe there's something, maybe it's something to do with that employee?
And maybe, but, you know, Belichick was a master at finding guys that had been in 8 different teams.
Mm-hmm.
Or finding guys that had mediocre records, you know, college or whatever, and to invest in them the necessary time, energy, and effort to really make them people who play for, you know, 21 years,
mm-hmm.
right? And so I think there's a sense in which that employee, using that analogy, I think we need to recognize that there's something going on there. And not just blindly go, oh, yeah, come on. But I think there is a, oh, yeah, come on. But let's talk about this for a second. What's going on? And maybe it's a misunderstanding. Maybe it's maybe it is fear. Maybe people are driven by fear all the time. And to make that mediocre or somewhat subpar employee of the month through the administration of the gospel in this case. I mean, isn't that what the church is?
Right.
You know, we're all crackpot vessels. Every one of us. You know, we're painted over. We've been glued together. We've been broken 3 or 4 times. You know, there's 16 layers of fuchsia paint on the outside that just looks gosh awful. The only thing the Lord requires is that vessel be cleaned on the inside. He does the cleaning. But, you know, so what if the pot is fuchsia? God likes fuchsia pots too. They just have to be cleaned on the inside. And so there's that sense in which we are helping people through, you know, whatever the struggles are. Because that's what the church is for. To bring bring us to Christ so that Christ can begin to clean us from the inside and remove those struggles and those failings, those faults, whatever they may be. And my experience has been here that when you do that and the Lord brings restoration and healing, then there is a loyalty and a commitment on the parts of that individual, in this case to this church, because we were willing to walk through some pretty nasty stuff to get down to the root issue and help people find Christ.
Right. So sometimes people are trying to find something better. Sometimes they're just church hopping. So sometimes it takes them a while, and I guess it's your job as an elder to see which person you're dealing with.
Agreed. But even with church hoppers, if it were not for the grace of God, I'd be right there too. And don't think the pastorate's not immune to it, because it's not. There are pastors that are hopping pulpits left and right in their career advancement. And so, you know, even with the position that I have as a pastor, I'm trying to encourage other pastors not to fall prey to that.
Right.
You know, I probably talk on any given week, I probably communicate somewhere for them to at least 20 or 30 other pastors. Some of them well settled, some of them not so much. And, you know, I've had to say, why is it that you're wanting to leave? You know, and sometimes it just boils down to the simple fact, you've been there for 3 or 4 years. You've tilled the ground. You've done a lot of hot, dirty work. And you're telling me you're wanting to leave and go till somewhere else and go back through the hot, dirty work again? Or why not just stay there and mend the fence and, you know, so the cows don't get out and, you know, let the Lord bring the growth? You know, so pastors hop too.
Right.
People hop. And so, yeah, seeing that and just helping, as Paul will say in Corinthians here in a little bit, let me show you a more excellent way. There is a better way to do things. My way is not necessarily the best way. Let's do it the best way. But we have to learn.
I think that we all agree that it's quite a valid reason if you're in a liberal church to leave a liberal church. But no church just, you know, comes Easter Sunday and they're all great, and then the first Sunday of May, next thing they're a completely liberal over the, you know, they've gone crazy. That didn't just happen. They liberalize. It's slow and it's gradual. And finding out when to do that, you have to see if you're hypercritical or not, because you don't want to be the person that just tries to refine yours so much that you end up with we four and no more. It's just us against the world. Everybody else is a heretic, and we're the only ones with right doctrine. All right. Let's see. I'm going to close with Matthew Henry's had a comment. It said, in the great things of religion, be of one mind. And when there is not unity of sentiment, still let there be union of affection. Agreement in greater things should extinguish divisions about the lesser things. There will be perfect union in heaven, and the nearer we approach it on earth, the nearer we become to perfection. Paul and Apollos both were faithful ministers of Jesus Christ and helpers in their faith and joy, but those disposed to be contentious broke into parties. So liable are the best things to be corrupted, and the gospel and its institutions made engines of discord and contention. Satan has always endeavored to stir up strife among Christians as one of his chief devices against the gospel. The apostle left it to other ministers to baptize while he preached the gospel, which was a much more useful work. All right, well, let us go ahead and fellowship a little bit, and then we'll begin the service in a minute.